the scripture in just a few moments. And I hope that that the grace of the Lord will be brought to you, and an understanding of the grace of the Lord working in our lives in a different way this morning. Because Jesus has something to say to us this morning. And here's what He wants to say. He says, "You've got a friend in me." Amen? Amen. Let's look at it together. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We continue on in our series in Hebrews. Let me read for us the scripture together. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, so I'll read it for us this morning, beginning at verse 23 of the book of Hebrews chapter 7. "Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. We're continuing in our series in Hebrews, and as I look at this passage, by way of introduction, let me say that the ongoing car saga happened this week. We, as shared last week, we were shopping for a car. And here's something new that I learned. I guess I kind of knew it, but it was brought back to me in a real way again this week, is that salespeople, especially for cars, salespeople for cars act like they're your best friend. They really do. And, you know, they'll start out by asking you questions like, "Why are you asking me this? I don't want to talk to you about this. I don't want to talk to you about my children and what they're doing and, you know, where I live and my mother. You know, I'm not interested in talking to you about that." And it's interesting, we went to a number of car sales places, and there was one fella, he looked like he was about 16. In fact, after we talked to him a little while, Brenda was like, "I wanted to ask him how old he is, because he looks like he's 16. Now, I got to be honest, out of all the salespeople, he was the nicest. He was the most polite. Now, he did come out wearing a baseball cap and chewing gum, but, you know, we'll let that go. Salespeople act like they're your best friends, but they're not. Salespeople want to do one thing. They want to sell you a car. And, of course, when you tell them, you know, "Hey, we're going to look at some other cars," they act like, you know, it's the end of the world, you know, like you killed their best friend. "Oh, you can't leave. We have other things for you to look at." Well, Jesus is not like that. First of all, Jesus doesn't want anything from us except our heart. And He says here, in not quite the language of the Scriptures, this is Tom's translation, that "you have a friend in me." You have a friend in me. As we look at this today, I think it's very appropriate that this wasn't planned, but it came up in the service several times, that there are some here, as well as out in our community, as well as people from our congregation that are not here, that are struggling. And in many ways, life can be a struggle, right? And appreciated that great word that Colin brought to us a few weeks ago, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors in Him. And I want to bring to us today a little bit of perspective of why it is that we're conquerors. Why it is that we can stand strong in the struggle. Why it is that we can know and understand that Jesus is our friend. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 7, and we saw that Jesus is our middleman. He's the mediator. He is the go-between for us, and He gives us access to God, access to the Father. He has opened the way for us to have a relationship, to have connection with God the Father. And He's the guarantee of our salvation. We saw that He was the guarantee of a better covenant. The old covenant was broken by the people of God, and therefore God judged them. They were exiled. They were disciplined because of that. They were chastised. That old covenant was broken. But God promised a new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant, this better covenant for us. And He brings that covenant for us, and He guarantees it for us. Amen? This week, the main point of this message is this, that Jesus, our great Savior and High Priest, is able to save us completely because He lives forever and He intercedes for us always. Jesus is able to save us completely because He lives forever and He's interceding for us always. Let's unpack that. Let's try to understand what it's saying here in the Scriptures to us. The key verse in this passage is verse 25. Verse 25, it tells us that therefore He, Jesus, is able to save us completely, those of us who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. And let me pause there and say, you notice that it says He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. What He's not saying is that everyone is automatically saved. That you know, universalism, that everybody's fine. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. No, He's not saying that. He's saying, we have a problem. We have a need. And those of us who come to God, He brings us a better covenant. And Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, the new high priest, the great high priest, our great Savior, is able to save us completely because we have come to God through Him. Now you know, of course, I'm going to ask the question. Have you come to God through Christ? Have you come to Him? It is a simple question on the one hand, but it is very, very important and essential for our lives. Have we truly come to Christ? Have we laid our lives before Him and said, Lord, I am yours and you are mine? We covered this earlier in Hebrews. Over and over again, God spoke to the people, His people, and He said to them, and we saw it in chapter 2, we saw it in chapter 3 of Hebrews, and it's going back to the people of God under the Old Covenant. And He said to them, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. You see, there's an eternal today. Today was that day for them, some 2,500 years ago, or more, actually about 3,000 years ago. Today was that day for them. And when He uses that word in the Scripture, when we read that word today, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That means today, this day. So any day that we read that Scripture is the day that God is speaking to us. Do you hear His voice? Have you softened your heart? Have you opened your heart to Him? Because it says, to us who have opened our heart, to those who come to God through Him, He can save us completely. Have you come to Him? Well, it says that the reason He can save us completely, the reason that He can bring us through, the reason He is a friend for us that we can count on, is that He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us, as we read in verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. What does that mean? What's that big fancy word mean? This word means to entreat, to ask strongly, to confer with. It has the idea of setting up an appointment with a legal advisor, with a lawyer, and pleading the case, or perhaps better would be a judge, and pleading the case of the one that you're speaking for. It has a legal ramification. It means to go purposely to meet and entreat on behalf of another, to furnish assistance, to help in a legal way. So what Jesus is saying is that, and if you could bring up that definition for me, Jim, to entreat, Jesus is entreating the Father for us. He is interceding. He is asking strongly for you and for me. I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. He's asking strongly. He's conferring with the Father. Now, I hope that causes you to ask the question, well, what is he asking the Father about? What is he talking to the Father about me? Do you want to know? How many of you want to know? Here's the thing. He knows us completely. He knows our needs. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. He knows our joys. He knows our strengths. He knows our victories. And whatever it is that we need is exactly what He is speaking to the Father about. Whatever it is that you need in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your work situation, in anything that's going on, whatever it is you need, Jesus is interceding for you. Now, there's a main focus for it, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want us to understand that when Jesus says He is your friend, that He no longer calls you servants, John chapter 14. He no longer calls you servant. He says, now I call you friends. I love that song. It's a little bit older, but it says, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Aren't you glad for that? If you know Jesus, He calls you friend. Well, as we look at this meaning of intercession, we have to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this gives us a little bit more insight into understanding what does it mean for Jesus to intercede for us. Brother John Rich is, I have you down for reading 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 12. 1 through 2. You were getting nervous, weren't you, brother?
If you guys don't mind, I'd like to say it out of the New King James Version. Please. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Would you go back to verse 1 for me, Jim? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's our calling. Amen? He says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. He says, we are to live such lives that we are shedding the light of Christ, that we are displaying the light of Christ in our life, the power of Christ in our life. Now, as we talked about this in Sunday school class this morning, we all struggle. And we all fail. And when we do, as John writes, that the things he's written to us, you know, first of all, that we are to not sin, that is our goal. But if we do sin, really should change it when we sin. So when you sin, then there is one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you see it? This has a legal concept, a legal environment being pictured here. Picture with me a courtroom. God the Father is the judge, and He's seated at the judge's seat. And you have the prosecutor. Who is that? Satan, right? The Scripture calls him the accuser. He accuses us, it tells us in the book of Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 5, he accuses us before the throne of God, day and night. You wonder why we have a tough time sometimes. We have an enemy. There's an evil one. He exists. He's not just a concept. He's just not an idea. He is an evil spiritual being, and he has a host of evil servants. And one of the things that he does is he accuses us before God of our failures, of our sins. He's the prosecutor, and we're seated at the witness seat. And Satan brings a charge against us. He points out a sin that we have done. And you have a picture of this in the book of Job, do we not? Picture of it. But we have a defense attorney. We have one who speaks in our defense. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so when Satan brings an accusation against us, when Satan brings up one of our failures to God the Father and says, oh, he's not a Christian. She's not a Christian. Look what she or he has done. Look what they've done. They're not a Christian. You ever struggle with those thoughts? You ever struggle with those doubts? Where do you think they're coming from? They're not coming from Jesus. They're not coming from the Spirit of God within us. They're coming from the evil one, from the accuser, where he tempts us to disbelieve God's Word and tempts us to believe His lie, which is that, well, I've sinned, I've failed, so I must not be a Christian. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? I remember as a very young Christian, I struggled with this a lot. And I was like, man, if you know, Lord, I give my life to you, and you know, I know I'm not perfect, but man, why am I failing like this? Why am I sinning like this? I guess I'm really not saved. And there was a lot of angst in my life at that time, and thankfully I had spiritual mentors around me that assured me, look, we're all going to fail, we're all going to sin. It's what you do with it. And it's in the struggle. Are you struggling to overcome, or are you just saying, hey, whatever. Hey, you know, God, I know it's sin, but I don't really care. See, if you're not struggling, that's a big problem. It's the ones that are not struggling that God needs to deal with. For us, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and here's what He says to God the Father. He's our advocate. He stands before the Father on our behalf, and He says, that sin is covered by My blood. Amen? That sin, that failure, is covered by My blood. That one belongs to Me. That one's name is written in My book of life. This one is covered. He or she is My friend. You see, Jesus speaks to the Father on our defense, speaks on our behalf to the Father, and He has already taken the punishment. He has already covered our sins with His blood. He says, covered by My blood. Well, it goes on to say in that verse that He saves us completely. So positionally, His work is complete in us. We're going to see in just a few minutes as we get into the Scripture that when Jesus looks at you and Jesus looks at me, He sees the finished product. I like to use the idea of an artist sometime. I have no artistic ability. I can't even draw a stick figure. Those of you who've been in Sunday school class, you know I'm telling the truth. Just terrible. And my children have some artistic ability. I guess they all got it from Brenda, not from me. And I always like to use the idea of when an artist is drawing something, they have in their mind the completed picture, right? There's the thought there, the completed picture, and then they're able to draw it. I can't do that, you know? Or another example would be an engineer. They picture in their mind a finished building. I'm kind of amazed at some of the buildings that are over in Dubai and over in Saudi Arabia. I mean, you know, you got the desert. It's just miles and miles of nothing but sand and dirt and rock. And then all of a sudden you have these cities with these incredible buildings that I don't even know how they conceived of these things. But somehow that entered into the engineer or the architect's mind. They had a finished picture in their mind. And then through the plans and the drawings and the construction, it came into reality, came into being. So it is with God the Father. When He looks at you and me, He sees the finished product. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He sees you and me as the finished product. This is our great Savior. This is the one who saves us completely. He is the one who is greater than Moses. He is the one that's greater than Abraham. He's the one that we saw last week, greater even than Melchizedek. The Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, He's my friend, He's your friend, He says to you and to me, you've got a friend in me. I've got your back. Let's break it down some more. Number one, as we read in the Scripture here, verse 28, it says this, Jesus was made perfect through what He suffered. He obeyed the Father perfectly. Therefore, through His sacrifice, He became the source of our salvation and obedience. I know that's a mouthful. There's a lot in that. What we need to understand is that Jesus was made perfect through his obedience. And therefore, because he was made perfect, because of his perfect obedience, he was able to become the one who brings us salvation, the source of salvation. But not only salvation, you still with me? Say amen. He's also the one that enables us to obey. He's the one that enables us to obey. He's the one that is praying for us to be strengthened every day. He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Look with me at verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. You see, Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered and his obedience to the Father. What does it mean here to be made perfect? This connects back with chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. We have to look to that to understand what he's saying here. And let's see, we have someone who's going to read that. Colby Garrett is going to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience for what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of our eternal salvation for all that obey him.
Go back to verse 8 for me, Jim. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This is why we should never think that there's no purpose in suffering. I've had a lot of people that have asked me, Pastor, I don't understand. You know, this person, just, you know, such a good person, and they're suffering. They're going through just terrible trial, terrible tribulation. You know, terrible things have happened to them. It's just, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, you know what? It may not make sense to you, to me, but God has his purposes in everything he does. Even in suffering, he has his purposes. We look at Jesus' suffering, and his suffering was beyond measure. As we think about Jesus' suffering, I know that, you know, there are many Christians today that are even being killed for their faith, and over the centuries there's been Christians that have been persecuted, that have been tortured and killed for their faith. But you know what? No one has experienced the terrible suffering that Jesus went through. Jesus went through horrible, horrible, excruciating pain, torture, humiliation, brutalization, and then he died a criminal's death. And here's the thing. He was innocent. He was sinless. There was no charge that he could bring against him that was true. And he died a terrible death upon the cross for you and for me. But not just a terrible death. In that moment, you remember the words, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, that terrible moment, God the Father turned away as Jesus bore our sin. He bore our sin upon the cross so that we didn't have to. And in that moment, there was a terrible, terrible separation, something that the Son had never experienced before in his life. Jesus learned through that terrible suffering. He was made perfect, meaning he was made perfect in obedience. He was made perfect in his service to us. Do you remember the disciples? They said to Jesus, oh, Jesus, come have some rest. Come take some food. You need to sleep. And Jesus said to them, I have work to do. I have work to do that you don't know of, you don't understand, but I have work. My Father has given me work to do. And at the end, in John, I believe it's in chapter 18, he says, Father, I have completed the work that you gave to me. You see, he was perfect in his service. Why do you think Satan tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his public life? He said to Jesus, Jesus, if you will bow before me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of this earth. You see, he was tempting Jesus to bypass the cross. He was tempting Jesus to move forward to be our servant. Skip the service, Jesus, and become the star. And he said, away from me, Satan. For it says, worship the Lord God only. Worship the Lord God only. And so therefore, Jesus, who suffered, who was made perfect in obedience, perfect in His suffering, perfect in service, He can say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Someone ever says to you, well, you know, that's a pretty outrageous claim that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Ask somebody a question when they say that. Well, do you know of any other person who has died on the cross for our sins? Do you know any other person who has died on the cross for our sins? There is none. Only Jesus took our sins. Therefore, He is ever the high priest. He is ever our sacrifice. He is ever our intercessor and the mediator of the human race. Amen? He is the one that can intercede for us, who can help us in our time of need. Goes on to say in verse 26, He is holy, blameless, pure. He sacrificed once for all. He does not sacrifice for His own sins. No, He sacrificed only for our sins, because He Himself was sinless. Number two, Jesus is able to save completely those who've received Him because He lives forever and intercedes for us always. Jesus is able to save us completely. This word means He is able to save us perfectly, utterly. I believe it's in the Old King James and also in the New ESV version of the Bible. It says this, He is able to save us to the uttermost. So it really means that Jesus is forever, because He lives forever, He is able to save us forever completely. Now what does that mean? It means that our salvation is complete in Him, but He is working it out in your life, in my life. God is still working on us. It's the already, but the not yet. We are already complete in Christ. Spiritually in Him, we are already complete, and He is changing us in this physical, earthly suit that we wear. He is changing us. I was asking this question in Bible study last week. Can you separate yourself from your earthly body? Can you separate yourself from this earth suit? You can't. You know, scientists are trying to do this. You know, they're studying the NDEs, they call them, near-death experiences. And they're trying to somehow scientifically measure, you know, when the person's soul and spirit leaves the body. You know, they've got all kinds of things hooked up to them. And, you know, there's been all kinds of hoax pictures over the decades of somebody's spirit leaving them. You can't see it because our spirit is invisible. But you can't separate yourself from your body. You are you. You're inseparable. You know, we are tripart. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have a physical body. We have a soul, which the word psuche, which means emotions, will. But then we have a spirit, which is dead until we come to Christ. And Christ makes that spirit alive in Him. Well, you can't separate yourself. Only Jesus can separate you. When the day comes that we die or He returns, He's going to take us to be with Himself, and then He says, I've got a new body for you. Aren't you glad about that? Woke up this morning, I was like, oh, man. Man. The old back is hurting this morning. The old gut is hurting this morning. The old neck is hurting this morning. I can't wait to get a new body, glorified body. And I'm not going to mention pizza. Not mentioning it. Moving on. You see, Jesus could save us completely, meaning He is preparing us, the bride. He's preparing us. Now, these are not just my words. I want you to see this. It's right in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14. And we've got a reader for that. Paula Walker is going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14.
Because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
Read it one more time for us.
Because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
Now wrap your mind around that for just a second. Just pause on that for just a second, because that has to sink in. He has made perfect forever those, that's us, those who've come to Christ, who've come to God through us, those who are being made holy. What does that mean? Well, in Him, we're already perfect. We're perfect forever. And now, He is making us holy in this existence right now. Now, that we're never going to attain to that. But number one, that should be our goal. This is called sanctification. He is making us holy. And we should cooperate with Him. We should cooperate with Him. You know, so the things that you know that cause you to sin, what did Jesus say? He said, get rid of them. He says, if your eye offends you, if your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Pluck it out. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Cut it off. What does that mean? Does he literally mean I should take a saw and cut off my hand? To take a spoon and dig out my eye? The problem is, I would sin with the other eye. I would sin with the other hand. The problem isn't hand, and he's using those as euphemisms. He's trying to help us to understand that we need to cut out of our lives, cut off anything in our lives that causes us to sin. Years ago, I used to love and to go and shoot pool. You know, and I would go down, there was a local bar. And I used to go down there and love to shoot pool. And, you know, back in those days, I didn't know any better and was drinking and putting money on the table, you know, and trying to get in fights, but then run away. I was never much of a scrapper. But, you know, as I committed my life to Christ and began to walk in discipleship, I realized, you know what, Tom? That's not a place that you can be anymore. That is not a place you can be. That is a place of temptation. Now, you know, I'm not saying this is for everybody. This was for me. You need to know what's that place of temptation for you. You need to know what things are going to cause you to sin. And if Jesus is interceding for you, He's saying, oh Lord, don't, Tom, don't go to that place. You see, the Holy Spirit in us says He takes from what is mine, Jesus, He takes from what is mine and makes it known unto you. And so the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. Turn away from that. Give that up. It's not worth it. If it's going to cause you to sin, cut it out of your life. Cut it off. So He's making us holy. We're already perfect in Him. There's finished work. That's the part where you can relax. That doesn't mean that it's a freedom or a license to sin. You know, but Paul says it. He says, who will rescue me from this body of sin, this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're already saved in Him. When He looks at you, Jojo, He sees the finished product. Amen? He sees the chiseled marble, brother. Now, in this life, he's got to chisel off the rough spots, the sharp spots. I've used the illustration of the stone. When a stone first falls into the river, it's got all these sharp edges on it, you know? And most of us are like that. We got these sharp edges to our life. You know, and when we bump into other people, we cut them sometimes. We knock into them. But as that stone rolls in the river, what happens? Little by little, as it bumps into other stones, sometimes it gets a piece chipped off. Sometimes it chips off another piece on another rock. Little by little, it gets rounded. It gets smoothed. It becomes more and more looking like a beautiful, round, perfect stone. How does that happen? It's that natural process of being in the flow of the river, which the river is causing it to be transformed, to be conformed. So it is with the river of God. Jesus is saying, stay in the river. Let the flow of my Spirit knock those sharp edges off in your life. Let me make you into the image that I see in you. You're perfect in me. Let me make you into that image. So now He's interceding for us continually. And again, as I said earlier, He knows exactly what we need. In fact, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. We're coming in for a landing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He says He knows our needs even before we ask them. Even before we ask, He knows our need. Now, He wants us to ask. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be active. You know, you can't ask for a job and then sit on the couch. You got to pick up the phone. You got to get on the computer. Fill out the application. Jesus isn't going to do that for you. He wants us to be involved. But He knows your need even before you ask. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what's best for you and me. See, sometimes we get the needs mixed up with our wants, right? And sometimes we go hard after what we want. And we find out it wasn't what we wanted or needed after all. He knows what you need. He knows what every one of us needs. He knows what's best for us. And He's praying along those lines. He's interceding for you and for me because He wants the best for us. So if you're struggling here this morning, then you can trust Him because He's your friend. Or maybe you're doing well. Then I challenge you and encourage you, as the Word says, to praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His blessings. Praise Him that things are going well for your life, but don't get complacent because tough times can come. Brother Mark Turbett shared with me on the phone the other day. By the way, he thanks everyone for their prayers. His eye surgery went last Tuesday, went very well, and the eyesight has returned to his eyes. He had the cornea transplant. But he said, "PT, I got to tell you something." He said, "We got home on Saturday night." He said, "Monday morning, I lost my job." He's been with HP for 30 years, or more probably. He said, "Monday morning, I lost my job." He said, "It used to be that you had 3 months to try to find another job with HP. You can keep everything, you know, all your benefits, all that stuff." He said, "Now, you get 2 weeks." So he has now, it's less than a week, to find another job with HP or, you know, he's done. He's out. You see, things can always be going very well for us, and we need to praise God in the midst of us, but be prepared. Be remembering. Don't get complacent, because in a moment, things can change. Therefore, we need to stay connected, as Brother Mike preached a few weeks ago, stay connected to the vine. You see, if we're saying to God, and we're in that place of surrender and submission, we're saying, "God, You got me. You got my life. And whatever that is going on in my life, I know You've got my back and You're doing what is best for me. I know it, Lord." See, when that happens, you can say, "Ah, man, this isn't very good. This doesn't seem very good, but, you know, God, You got this." Or will that something like that send you into a tailspin? Question your faith. Go off the rails. You see, if you're not connected to Jesus, if you're not staying close, if you're not trusting Him, you will go off the rails. Because in our flesh, we're a mess. We're a mess. So I come back to it. Do you know Him? Do you know this great high priest who intercedes for you and for me daily? Have you surrendered your life to Him? And if so, are you staying connected to Him? Are you tracking with Him day by day? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for sending Your Son to be our great high priest, the one that has opened the way to You, the mediator. And Lord, now the one who is our intercessor, who speaks to You on our behalf, Lord. Oh, Father, just gives me such confidence and just such a sense of peace to know that Jesus, Your Son, is interceding for me and for each one of us here today. Lord, I just am so grateful. I just renew my life to You, that, Lord, You would take and do whatever it is You want to do in my life and in my family's life, Lord. I pray for each one here today. Lord, I know You're speaking through Your Word, and You're speaking revelation by Your Spirit, Lord. There are some here today that are struggling, Lord, that have not come to that place of rest and trust in You. And they need to. We all need to be in that place of trust and rest. Is that you today? Or is God speaking to you and you say, "I need to be in that place of rest. I know I need to surrender. I know I need to get connected and stay connected." If that you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to God right now. Is that you? all across this congregation, many people. God, you know, you see these hands, you see our hearts, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, empower us and enable us to receive you and to stay connected to you day by day. Thank you for praying for us, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in your precious name. And all the people of God said, amen. 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 Let's stand together and receive a benediction. I hope that you'll be encouraged today through the Word, knowing that God knows our needs. Amen. Father, bless your people. May your presence go with us. For we pray as Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we don't want to go. So, Lord, let us walk close to you this week. I pray blessing over your people in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen. First time folks, love to meet you in the lobby. God bless you all. If you want prayer, come on up.